This hour's top story is the death toll from the week-long Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip soars to 197 as dozens of Palestinians were killed on Sunday. A dozen Palestinians are injured in fresh Israeli attacks in Sheikh Jarrah and the Shufa'at districts of Jerusalem and Quds. Also ahead, Iran slams the UN Security Council for its quote unjustified inaction and deadly silence on Israeli massacre of Palestinians. Welcome to the program. Israel has carried out fresh airstrikes on the Gaza Strip, killing dozens more Palestinians in the besieged territory. The new fatalities bring the death toll in Gaza to 197, 7 days into the Israeli onslaught there. The dead include 58 children and 34 women. Israeli warplanes have conducted scores of raids on Gaza since early hours of Sunday. That is the most intensive airstrike since Israel began its aggression last Monday. Israeli artillery and naval units have also been bombing Gaza. Amnesty International has expressed deep concern over the mounting death toll in the besieged territory. It has called on the International Criminal Court to investigate Israel's attacks on a media and a residential tower, as well as a refugee camp, as war crimes. The UN Secretary General has also condemned the attacks.
I am appalled by the attack on a refugee camp in Gaza in which 10 members of one family were killed. Humanitarian installations must be protected. Journalists must be allowed to work free of fear and harassment. Destruction of media offices in Gaza is extremely concerning. This senseless cycle of bloodshed, terror and destruction must stop immediately. All parties must respect international humanitarian law and international human rights law.
Guterres was speaking during a virtual UN Security Council meeting on the Gaza violence and said he was utterly appalled by it. He also warned that fighting could plunge the Israeli-occupied territories and even the entire region into an uncontainable crisis. Also speaking at the meeting was Palestinian Foreign Minister Riyad al-Maliki. He said Israel is persecuting the Palestinian people and is committing war crimes and crimes against humanity. Maliki said Israel is an occupying colonial power pursuing a policy of apartheid against Palestinians. He called for action to end the Israeli aggression so that freedom can prevail. Israeli troops have once again attacked Palestinian protesters in two neighborhoods of Jerusalem al-Quds. During the violent crackdown, at least 12 Palestinians were wounded in Sheikh Jarrah and the Shu'afat district of Al-Quds. Similar attacks were carried out against Palestinians in Bethlehem. Earlier on Sunday, Sheikh Jarrah was the scene of demonstrations where regime forces attacked and arrested Palestinian protesters and residents. Alongside the protests, the neighborhood in East Jerusalem Al-Quds also witnessed a car ramming attack in which 7 regime officers were injured. Tensions run high in the area over the planned eviction of several Palestinian families to make way for Israeli settlers. Beijing has criticized Washington for preventing the UN Security Council from adopting a united stance on Israeli atrocities against Palestinians. Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi said the Security Council has been unable to speak with one voice on Palestine because of the U.S.'s obstruction. He called on Washington to, quote, shoulder its responsibilities and adjust its position on the Israeli violence against the Palestinian people. He was referring to repeated efforts by the White House to stop the UN Security Council from issuing a joint statement on Israeli brutalities in Gaza. The Chinese president also urged the Israeli regime to observe UN resolutions and stop the demolition of Palestinian homes. Meanwhile, Iran's permanent representative to the United Nations slams the UN Security Council for its quote unjustified inaction and deadly silence on Israeli massacre of Palestinians. Majid Taht Rabanchi said the Security Council's inaction has emboldened the Israeli regime to carry out its crimes with more savagery. He added that the U.S. support of Israel has, in effect, allowed the regime to carry on committing the worst kinds of international crimes, including genocide and war crimes, for decades with impunity. The Iranian ambassador condemned the killing of women and children by the regime, saying Palestinians have an inherent right to defend themselves against the illegal occupation of their lands. Mr. Max Egan, advocate for Palestinian equality and freedom, joins us via Skype out of Brisbane, Australia. Sir, it's good to have you with us on the program. Your reaction to how the UN is actually reacting to the issue of the Palestinians these days, and of course the stance taken by Iranian representative to the UN as well as the Chinese foreign minister.
Look, the UN is a joke. It's a toothless tiger. The UN is basically a united dictatorship whereby the countries with the power of veto have the right to tell everybody else what they want to do. It's basically there to prevent any real action happening. I have no faith in the UN at all. And the stance that the Iranian officials are taking is good. But, like I said, it's all theater. This whole thing is so contrived. The situation in Gaza has been brought about very predictably because of the ridiculous policies the Israeli government is introducing through this whole fake plandemic that every government is involved in. I'd like to put it out there, I don't respect any governments anywhere in the world. I think that governments are there to create war and to control their people. In Israel, we've seen an apartheid situation being created within the Israeli people because of the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. So in order to appease that, they had their little pet terrorist organization, Hamas, lob a few pipes over the wall, and then they put their fake fireworks display that they claim is Iron Dome, which is completely fictional, claimed they are under attack, and they went and attacked the people of Palestine to prevent a revolution in their own country. And it's absolutely disgusting and it's absolutely disgraceful, and it is war crimes of the worst order, but the whole thing is completely contrived. We don't need any of this, and it absolutely has to stop. They sent settlers in there to attack Al-Aqsa Mosque, and then we had the whole response from Hamas, which is all very predictable, simply to create this conflict, to distract their population and to distract the world population from the absolute totalitarianism that is being lobbed on every country on earth in the guise of this fake COVID pandemic, which is all very contrived. This is all about their great reset, and this is about distracting the Israeli people by going out and giving them open slather to murder as many Palestinians as they want. And it's disgusting and it's disgraceful, and all governments are involved as far as I'm concerned.
Mr. Egan, if not the UN, as a body that can look over issues as such, as well as, being a referee, so to speak, in some of the world affairs. If not the UN, then, in cases like today's Palestine, where can the Palestinians take their complaint, and, who can come up with a statement, if not the UN?
Well, that's the good question. If we're going to have a United Nations, it needs to be
If
we're going to have a United Nations, I'm just hearing myself come back. It's difficult to talk. But if we're going to have a United Nations, it needs to actually have some teeth. United Nations at the moment is simply an appeasement program for the public. The people look at this and we think, oh, we've got this body there that's actually going to do something, but they don't. They sit there and they just offer lip service to each other. And then if they ever decide to do anything, well, the United States and Israel veto the decision. So you need to remove the power of veto. If you're going to have a United Nations, it needs to be united. How can you have a United Nations and give any countries the power of veto? Where, okay, you can all make the decision and we're just going to say, no, we're not going to do that. That's not a United Nations. That's a dictatorship in the form of a United Nations. What we need to do is replace all of our governments, I think, with people of integrity, because we certainly don't have that at the moment. Like I said, every government in the world is supporting this fake COVID pandemic. Any government that is supporting this and saying COVID is real and we need to lock our people down and have them wearing masks and doing social distancing and all this rubbish that they're doing has abdicated their right to govern. They're carrying out a massive fraud and they all need to be removed from office and replaced by people of integrity, and perhaps we can form an actual United Nations of actual people that actually give a damn, because we don't have that. And it's time the people of the world to wake up to how we are being played. All of our governments are playing each other off against each other in order to distract us from what they're doing. And they're all working together. We don't even look at the world as nations anymore. I see it as an international, multinational, multigenerational criminal cabal masquerading as a system of international governments and nations who play all their people off against each other to get their own agenda on the table. And that's exactly what they're doing. And all the only hope for the Palestinians is if the people of the world wake up to the fact that we are all people. We are all here together. These are our brothers and sisters, and we don't need war. War is created by governments, by design, and whenever they have a war, they never bomb the government buildings. They just bomb all the people. It's a joke, and it's a scam, and the people of the world have got to wake up, and we've got to reclaim our world from the parasites masquerading as politicians who are currently controlling it. That's what needs to happen. And that's the only hope for Palestine. And if we do not deal with the moral dilemma that is Palestine, as I've said for so many years, the way of Palestine will be the way of the world. Because what we see in Palestine is a system of warehousing and surplusing and exterminating human beings, and that is coming to all of our countries now in the form of the COVID lockdowns. The whole world is turned into Gaza Strip. The whole world. Palestinians now, and it's time we took our world back.
Advocate for Palestinian equality and freedom, Mr. Max Egan in Brisbane, Australia. I really appreciate it. Global condemnation continues to pour in against Israel's crimes in the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip. The Jordanian capital of Amman, people hit the streets to show their solidarity with Palestinians. They called for an end to a peace deal between the Jordanian government and Israel. In Pakistan's Karachi, protesters burned Israeli and American flags and called for an end to the attacks on the Gaza Strip. Lebanese protesters organized rallies at the separation wall with Israel and in the capital Beirut to denounce the regime's crimes. Demonstrators staged a similar rally in the Syrian capital of Damascus. Protesters also participated in a demonstration in the Cypriot capital of Nicosia. Well, the Cypriot police prevented the demonstrators from reaching the Israeli embassy there. Moreover, several rallies were held across Morocco in support of the Palestinians bombed by Israeli army, with protesters denouncing the recent normalization agreement between their country and the regime. Pro-Palestinian protests were also held in several U.S. cities, including Cleveland and in Ohio and Yonkers in New York. Dock workers in central North Italy have planned to withhold their cooperation with the weapon shipment process after finding it was aimed at further armament of Israel amid its bloodletting in the Gaza Strip. Max Civili is in Rome.
Dock workers from the Italian-based union USB operating at the port of Livorno in northern Tuscany had planned to refuse to load a shipment of arms after discovering the load was headed to Israel. The shipment included explosives and precision-guided munitions destined for the port city of Ashdod in southern Israel. In a note, the USB union has explained that dock workers took the decision to stop loading the shipment, fearing the weapons would end up killing the innocent Palestinians already hit by deadly attacks over the past days, which caused hundreds of civilian victims, including women and children.
It's not right that our work is instrumental to the death of Palestinians. That's why we refuse to load the ship. We don't want to be part of this injustice. We don't want to be accomplices to the massacre of Palestinian civilians. Furthermore, we have noticed that an increasing number of shipments transiting through our ports are loaded with weapons, and this is very dangerous for us workers and for the people residing around the ports.
Dock workers had been tipped off by an NGO named the Weapon Watch over the weapons they were supposed to load onto the Asiatic Island, a vessel flying Singaporean flag docked at the port of Livorno.
The Weapon Watch is an independent observatory on arms transfers through Italian ports. According to a representative of the observatory, the legal part of the arms business transiting through Italy is mirrored by a vast illegal trade in arms that fuels violence, atrocities and civil wars across the globe.
The truth is that these arms transfers are routine. Dock workers and the general population are now more aware of the direct consequences of these deadly loads since the media are reporting on the bombardments over the Gaza Strip.
The NGO The Weapon Watch has urged the Italian government to consider suspending some or all Italian military exports to Israel. Rome has recently halted the sale of thousands of missiles to Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates due to their involvement in the Yemen conflict. Max Civili, Rome.
Iran's Constitutional Council has started the vetting process of presidential hopefuls a day after the resignation period for the upcoming election came to an end. Nearly 600 people have registered to run for president, out of whom only 36 potential candidates will qualify under election enactment set out by the council. The hopefuls include Judiciary Chief Ebrahim Raisi, First Vice President Eshaq Jahangiri, and former Parliament Speaker Ali Larijani. The Constitutional Council now has 5 days to come up with the final list of the candidates. Iran's 13th presidential election will be held on June the 18th. Nearly 60 million people are eligible to vote. And that's it with international news.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. social media companies, including Facebook, have admitted to Mint Press that pro-Palestinian posts were removed, blaming technical bugs and spam filters. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jessica Buxbaum Ryder. This article is published under the heading Facebook Social Media Giants Admit to Silencing Palestinian Voices Online. Stay tuned for more. In a video posted on activist organization Jewish Voice for Peace's Twitter account, Mona Alkurd explained why social media is so vital for the Palestinian cause. We rely on the honorable people standing in solidarity with us, people who tweet, "Save Sheikh Jarrah," every day. Mona Alkurd said, "Even a short tweet or post is a treasure," she added. Alkurd and her family are under threat of forcible displacement by the Israeli regime settlers and Israeli regime forces from their home in Sheikh Jarrah, a neighborhood in occupied East Al-Quds. Over the past week, Palestinians on the ground have documented both Israeli regime police brutality and settler violence. In response, the world rallied behind Palestinian home defenders online by sharing information related to Sheikh Jarrah, Al-Aqsa Mosque, and the Zionist regime's ongoing ethnic cleansing of Palestine. However, activists claimed their content was met with censorship from the very platforms with which they are engaging. Instagram disabled Mona Alkurd's account recently, and her brother, Muhammad Alkurd, have several of his Instagram stories removed and was threatened with account deletion. Activists reported that social media companies have been removing their content, stating it violated community guidelines or deeming it hate speech. Reports also included suspended and deactivated accounts and text-only content labeled sensitive, a designation usually reserved for photos and videos containing violence, gore, or derogatory images. The Save Sheikh Jarrah Facebook group was also deactivated, according to Muhammad Alkurd. Reports were largely centered on Instagram and Twitter, with some restrictive behaviors conducted by Facebook and even TikTok. Over the weekend, hashtags related to Al-Aqsa Mosque, Sheikh Jarrah, and Al-Quds could not be found on Instagram. According to internal employee communications provided to BuzzFeed, Al-Aqsa, one of the holiest sites in Islam, was flagged by Instagram as associated with violence or dangerous organizations. The label is typically reserved for terrorist groups. During the last days of Ramadan, worshippers at Al-Aqsa were attacked with stun grenades and rubber bullets by the Zionist regime police in riot gear. More than 170 Palestinians were injured. Social media users hoping to publicize the state violence instead found their content removed from search results. 24 rights organizations signed a statement demanding that Facebook and Twitter reinstate affected accounts and explain their actions. The removed content and suspended accounts on both Instagram and Twitter are involved in documenting and reporting what is happening in Sheikh Jarrah, as well as denouncing the Israeli regime's policies of ethnic cleansing, apartheid, and persecution. These violations are not limited to Palestinian users, but also affect activists around the world who are using social media to raise awareness about the grave situation in Sheikh Jarrah. Nadim Nashif, founder and CEO of AMLE, one of the latest signatories, said the digital rights organization had received approximately 200 cases of social media censorship related to the recent events in Palestine. However, he believes the actual number could be well into the thousands, as many users experiencing censorship may not report it. Actually, 99% of our content removal appeals to social media companies were put back with no questions asked. And this is clearly because these posts did not really violate their community standards, Nashif told Min Press News, adding, what's basically happening is the Israeli cyber unit is abusing the system of so-called voluntary takedown. When reached for comment, a Twitter spokesperson said, our automated systems took enforcement action on a small number of accounts in error by an automated stamp filter. We are expeditiously reversing this action to reinstate access to the affected accounts, some of which have already been reinstated, Twitter said. Facebook, which owns Instagram, responded to requests for comment from Mint Press by issuing a statement that reads in part, we know there have been several issues that have impacted people's ability to share on our apps, including a technical bug that affected the stories around the world and an error which temporarily restricted content from being viewed on the Al-Aqsa Mosque hashtag page. While both issues have been fixed, they never should have happened in the first place. We're so sorry to everyone who felt they couldn't bring attention to important events or who felt this was a deliberate suppression of their voice. This was never our intention. As previously reported by Mint Press, social media suppression of Palestinian media is not a new phenomenon. AMLE Sej unveiled significant cooperation between social media behemoth and the Zionist regime in targeting Palestinian content. According to a 2020 AMLE report on the systematic erasure of Palestinian content, the Israeli regime Ministry of Justice Cyber Unit is responsible for submitting removal requests to tech companies based on purported violations of domestic law and the company's community guidelines. The Zionist regime Minister of Justice Eilat Shaked stated that Facebook, Google, and YouTube are complying with up to 95% of Israel's request to delete content that the Israeli regime says incites Palestinian violence. This shows a significant focus on Palestinian content and efforts to label Palestinian political speech as incitement to violence. The Zionist regime and non-governmental organizations also encourage citizens to participate in these censorship efforts by making their own content removal requests with regard to Palestinian information. The big issue of voluntary takedowns is that there aren't any legal or bureaucratic procedures to clarify them, Nashif said. In 2019, ADALA, the Legal Center for Arab Minority Rights in the Occupied Palestine, and the Association for Civil Rights in Occupied Palestine, ACRI, filed a joint petition to the Zionist Regime High Court of Justice against the cyber unit on the grounds its mechanisms violate the constitutional rights of freedom of expression and due process. Last month, the Zionist Regime Supreme Court rejected that petition. As usual, the Supreme Court supported and validated the actions of the cyber unit, Nashif said. And now they're trying to suppress the Palestinian voice by intensifying these requests for takedowns. Nashif could not confirm that the Zionist regime cyber unit is behind the latest alleged censorship, but through ADALA and ACRI's use of the Freedom of Information Law, AMLE knows the entity made more than 15,000 requests last year to social media platforms. Nashif explained, we don't have evidence about what's happened in the last week because neither the cyber unit nor Facebook is transparent about the takedowns. What is clear from following them, researching their policies, speaking with people working in Facebook and from different appeals in the court against the Soviet Union, we know that this is obviously happening. Tensions in Al-Quds and throughout Palestine have intensified in recent days. At the time of writing, the Zionist regime airstrikes have killed at least 87 Gazan Palestinians, including at least 18 children. The Zionist regime forces have fired skunk water and stun grenades at crowds demonstrating against the expulsions of Sheikh Jarrah residents.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and let us contemplate on what the Prophet of Islam has said about the kinds of hands that human beings have. Hands are of three types: the begging hand, the giving hand, and the grasping hand. The best of hands is the giving hand.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
the spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, He is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره وشيعته. We've been studying different characteristics of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and we said, based on the Quran and Hadith, a very important characteristic is to enjoin the good and prohibit the bad. There are questions about the significance of this, because sometimes we feel that maybe this is something important, but not that important that we interfere in the lives of other people, you know, talk to them, or, you know, we feel not comfortable. Or sometimes we see that there are people who do it in a bad way, and sometimes they bring more, you know, harm than good. So, inshallah, tonight I'll continue the discussion about Amr Ma'ruf, and the discussion consists of explaining the significance of Amr Ma'ruf. So we continued with the hadith that we started. Then I mentioned the concept of Ma'ruf, and then inshallah, if time permits, I refer to the some of the rulings of Grand Ayatollah Sistani about Amr Ma'ruf, so that you see this is actually part of our fiqh. It's not just a moral advice. Regarding hadith, in addition to the hadith we have said already, there are many other hadiths. One hadith is from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. The late Qutb al-Rawandi in his book Fiqh al-Quran has mentioned this hadith, and this is man amara bil ma'ruf وَنَّهَا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ فَهُوَا خَلِيفَةُ اللَّهِ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَخَلِيفَةُ رَسُولِهِ. I don't think there is any way to honor better than this the people who do Amr Ma'ruf. Rasulullah said, if someone enjoins the good and prohibits the bad, he is the vicegerent of Allah on the earth. And he is the vicegerent of the Prophet, the deputy or the successor of the Prophet. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has rights over us. Of course, these rights are not like the rights that people have over each other. The rights of Allah over us are real, are based on existential reasons. We owe everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not something coming because of contract or because of reciprocation. It's real, and we totally owe everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately, what happens is that people forget or become careless about observing the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those people who try to remind others about these rights and ask them to observe the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are in a sense helping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in receiving these rights. Of course, in the end of the day, we know that all this is for our own benefit and for the benefit of other people. Allah doesn't gain anything. But he has to be obeyed, he has to be listened to, and this is what the people who do Amr Ma'ruf are doing.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
If you remember this beautiful sentence in Ziyarat Ali Yasin, when we address Imam Zaman as Khalifatullah, we say, As-salamu alayka ya Khalifatullah wa nasir haqqihi. So Khalifatullah is the one who helps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by asking people to observe the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As-salamu alayka ya Khalifatullah wa nasir haqqi. In the way that Hujjah of Allah is the sign, the guide for understanding the will of Allah, the Khalifa is the one who helps Allah in receiving his due rights. As-salamu alayka ya hujjatallahi wa dalila iradati. The hujjah of Allah is the guide for understanding the will of Allah. And Khalifatullah is the one who says, okay, observe. Act according to the will of Allah. Give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what he deserves. So, Rasulullah said, man amara bil ma'roof wa naha anil munkar fahuwa khalifatullah fil ard. So this shows you can be so close to Allah and Rasulullah if you observe this important requirement. As you know, Amirul Mu'mineen in his final will also said, you know, Imam had some recommendations, some instructions, and he said to his two sons, and then of course he said, whoever receives my, you know, message. One was, Kuna للظالم خصما وللمظلوم عونا. Always you must be a help for the people who are oppressed, and be against those who oppress. Just this little sentence can make us, you know, pioneers in human rights, you know, campaigns, you know, if you really act upon this and, you know, promote this. Then Imam said, Allah, Allah, fil jihad bi amwalikum wa anfusikum wa alsinatikum fi sabilillah. You must struggle, you must do your best by spending your money or giving your life or using your tongue so that people get closer to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La tatruku al-amra bil ma'roof wa an-nahy 'anil munkar. Although Imam is stricken, Imam is going to pass away very soon, but he knows that this is important for the community. So he said, do not stop doing Amr al-Ma'ruf wa Nahy al-Munkar. فَيُظَلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ شِرَارُكُمْ. If in a community, or in a town, or in a country, or in the world, in any level, in family, if we don't do Amr al-Ma'ruf, gradually bad people take over, and you cannot stop them, because everything then has become normal. All the crimes have become normalized and naturalized. فَيُوَلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ شِرَارُكُمْ. Then bad people among you will control. ثُمَّ تَدْعُونَ. Then you say, oh Allah, please help us against these zalimin, against these bad people. Give us good leadership. فَلَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَكُمْ. But it will not be accepted. The dua will not be answered because you are responsible for this situation.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. Oh Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. Oh Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. Oh Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say. Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again. Let's
in May 2017, Riyadh, the capital of Saudi Arabia, extended a warm welcome to the visiting U.S. President of the time, Donald Trump, with flags and posters symbolizing solidarity between Saudi Arabia and the United States against global challenges. Still in Riyadh, Trump clinched military deals with Saudi Arabia worth about $110 billion. He then delivered a speech to a dozen of Arab leaders on peace and confronting extremism. Basked in Saudi Arabia's lavish royal welcome, Trump was looking for a new scheme both to satisfy Iran hawks at home and at the same time to milk the Saudis and their Arab allies altogether.
Oh.
In early May, a Lebanese newspaper published top secret documents about the failed Arab NATO project with the aim of forging a larger regional coalition against Iran.
The idea of an Arab NATO, really it's not an Arab NATO, it's not an Arab coalition, it's the Persian Gulf monarchies, the least democratic of all of the Arab regimes, basically. Virtually all, the ambition is for virtually all the Persian Gulf Arab monarchies to be involved there. In other words, regimes that are already aligned with the US very strongly, some of which have very important naval and air bases, Bahrain and Qatar, for example, into that sort of coalition. So it really parallels with the process Trump began and Biden is continuing quite smoothly of normalization, of trying to incorporate Israel into open relationships with the Arab regimes with which it has been cooperating secretly for the last one or two decades.
According to Beirut-based Al Akhbar newspaper, the documents show that Trump began to lure its allies in West Asia into building an anti-Iran front after his first foreign trip to Riyadh as the President of the United States. Dubbed the Middle East Strategic Alliance, MESA, and the Arab NATO, Trump's plan was welcomed with great enthusiasm from the Saudis, who tried to encourage other Arab leaders to join them. According to a confidential Saudi document dated July 4, 2019, the Americans demanded that all parties must accelerate arms deals with the United States. It was just around this time Trump famously announced that the Arabs needed to pay for Washington's support. In fact, Trump's plan to form the so-called Arab NATO sought to alleviate the burden of the security challenge on America and milk local nations by forcing them to purchase large quantities of U.S.-made military equipment.
The overall objective of the U.S. in this region, and the Israelis have some different emphasis on it, but by and large they're a creature, they're a colony of the U.S., and similarly the Saudis. So the overall objective at this stage is divide and rule. They know that the attempts to have a subservient regimes in Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, let alone Iran, that's all failed. So the plan B, the best they can do is try and keep those states weak, divided, and being undermined by terrorism and other types of intervention there. So divide and rule is the key here. Now, if they could get a bloc, an Arab regime bloc that was pro-Israel, as large as possible, that's what they'd like.
According to Al Akhbar, Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain insisted on the necessity of confronting Iran and its regional wings as the main focus of the alliance, a telltale sign that the Arab trio were skeptical about the intentions of Washington for what they called the Arab NATO. They were concerned about the lack of commitment on the American side and the fact that the alliance did not offer any benefits to the member states. According to the minutes of a coordination meeting, the head of the Saudi delegation expressed his concern this way: "We want the coalition to be limited to the military security aspect only, and to include sources of threats in addition to the possibility of establishing strategic partnerships with other allied countries." In fact, the Arabs became increasingly disillusioned with the scheme as the United States kept refusing to make serious commitments. In a separate document, minuting a meeting in Washington, D.C. of representatives from the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council, Jordan and the United States on the 18th of September 2019, U.S. officials confirmed that America would not be obliged to take any military action in the event of attack against MESA member states, except to provide security consultations. Talks about the new alliance came just after Trump withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal, something that had both thrilled and threatened the Arabs. According to the documents Al Akhbar has access to, The head of the Bahrain delegation urged, "We want to obtain guarantees that the United States will not abandon this alliance, as it did by withdrawing from the nuclear agreement with Iran." The UAE similarly complained that Washington provided no categorically reassuring guarantees, with the financial burdens resulting from this alliance to be placed largely on Middle Eastern members. The Saudi counterproposal outlined in the document from the 4th of July 2019 envisaged a military security alliance only without the political, economic, and energy riders tacked on by the U.S. side.
You could say that it's failed because it's only a partial normalization process, which has two states in the region and two more in Africa recognizing Israel openly and therefore breaking from the Arab coalition against Zionism. It's failed to that extent, but it seems it's still in process. That is to say, Israel is pressuring Washington to maintain the Trump approach of open confrontation with Iran, and also to try and have open relationships with more of the Persian Gulf monarchies. Whether it was ever going to be anything like NATO in the sense that there were some sort of security guarantees for those petro-monarchies themselves is another story.
The minutes also revealed disagreements between Persian Gulf states led by Saudi Arabia and others. For example, Kuwait expressed skepticism for the Saudi-led security-focused initiative, or Egypt expressed a desire to focus on the political side and said that Cairo saw the MESA concept as one of an advisory nature. That's while Oman reportedly rejected Riyadh's military-focused position, saying that Muscat would support the economic rather than the military aspect of the proposal.
The Saudis at different times have been very keen to build some sort of alliance there to confront the rising influence of the Islamic Republic of Iran in the region. Now, things are changing somewhat because the Saudis have moved to normalize with Syria. They are trying to seek some sort of ceasefire with Yemen. They are even talking to Iran.
The Arab NATO project went partly beyond the multi-billion dollar arms deals, indicating the significance of Iran in regional equations. Even when the diplomatic ties between Iran and the Arab world were at their historic low, the Saudi camp, along with the United States, couldn't build up a unified front against Tehran. Now, Trump is gone, as is his Arab NATO scheme. And Riyadh is reaching out to Tehran once again, hoping to have good relations with its neighboring country.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.